Amen. Amen. He is not dead. He is
alive.
He is alive. Amen. Well, welcome to Faith Bridge. It is so good to be with you this Resurrection Sunday. In the past, they would say, Christo Anesti. And you would say, Anesti Christos. You're like, wait a minute, what am I supposed to say? Christo Anesti. Anesti Christos. All right, one more time, because I want everybody to feel confident here. Christo Anesti. Amen. He is not dead. He is alive. This morning, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1 through chapter 2. As we grab some handles on what this resurrection means from Paul's perspective, as he wrote to this group of believers in this town called Ephesus, this town of paganism, this town whose chief goddess was Diana, who they worshipped, and now you have the inbreaking kingdom of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And similar to where we are today, where in the culture where we live, God is not exalted. Amen. It is the pursuit of self. It is the pursuit of other things. And we have this inbreaking gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ. But what is the good news? And that's what we want to talk about as Paul communicates this, as he shapes this thought as to this great power that has now made us alive in Christ. Amen. One of the things I love about Paul is he likes to write run-on sentences. Very, 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 I like to write run-on sentences. It's kind of like this continuous thought. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. As we pick up Paul's stream of thinking, he says, for this reason, Ephesians, for this reason of the greatness of who Christ is, because of this reason, because I've heard of your faith, church in Ephesus, in the Lord Jesus, and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he what? He raised him from the dead, and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Wow. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? This glorious inheritance, this wonderful working power. And then he goes on in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and you, Ephesians, you are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of what? Wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. Together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Church, there is no greater news than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's walk through this a little bit together in the few moments that we have. I want to pick up Paul's thought in verse 18 where he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you what? That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Paul doesn't want us to guess or to hope in the sense of wishful thinking. He wants us to what? Know. Without a shadow of a doubt. Without any question, he wants us to know the hope. And what is that hope to which he's called us? We're going to unpack that a little bit. But what do you think the hope that he has called us to have? Life. eternal life, that the debt of sin, the record of sin, has been erased and canceled through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? It's an amazing thought that the creator of the world, the creator of everything that spins and floats, would think of you and me and say, you know what? I need to do something about the sin that has separated me from my creation. And he steps in and he does just that. Not that we could hope for it or wish about it I really hope this works out. But no, that we can know with certainty. He goes on to say in verses 19 and 20, he says that what is the immeasurable greatness of his power, God's power toward us who believe, that same power according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, whom he what? He raised him from the dead. I don't know about you, but I think that would take considerable power to raise someone who is dead to new life. Amen? Only the author of creation could resurrect a dead body, especially one that had been in the ground for 3 days. That great power, that great might that was working in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated where? At his right hand in the heavenly places. Not only has Jesus been resurrected by the power of his Father, he's now been enthroned in glory and majesty in the heavenly places. And he goes on in verse 21, says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, there is nothing under creation that has more power or authority than Jesus. Jesus is over all. And not only in this age, the age to which Paul was writing, but he says every age to come, every future person, every future culture, every future experience is under the authority and the rule of Jesus Christ. And he says, God, he put all things under Christ's feet, and he gave him as head over all things to what? The church. Who's the church? I would hope by now you've got that figured out. Amen? We are the church, which is what? We are Christ's body. I want to let that sink in just for a moment. Look around the room, people. We are Christ's body. Christ is the head over us. And if we are Christ's body, what does that mean? We are his hands, we're his feet. We're his big toe, we're his pinky, we're his arms, we're his legs. And what that means is that we have a life to live for his glory. We have a purpose, we have a calling. And not only that, as his body, we experience the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. Say, I'm full of Christ this morning. Say it like you believe it, church. Full of Christ this morning, amen? That's our reality. But Paul, while he communicates this clear truth, this amazing power, this amazing authority that God has to over creation, to even call the dead back to life, he wants to remind his readers and us that, you know what? Things haven't always been the way we are. We haven't always been the body of Christ. We haven't always been his hands, his feet, his big toe, his pinky finger. Why? Because we were once dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Say, I was dead. I was dead. What does that mean? That means that all of us are born dead in our sin. Spiritually speaking, apart from Christ, we are by nature children of wrath. What that means, church, what that means is that there are no good people in the world. People are not basically good. You hear that sometimes, right? Well, people are generally good, right? I think people are generally basically good. People generally have good intentions. They want to do the right thing. Is that true? Absolutely not, according to Scripture. We were dead in our sin, and apart from Christ, we are children of wrath, naturally speaking. That means that there are no good people. I want you to turn to someone and say, I'm not a good person. I want the other person you said that to say amen. Especially if you're married. Right? And that is something that we need to understand and know in the core of who we are, that when we hear those phrases, people are generally pretty good, they want to do the right thing, you know? No. Because so much of our legislation, so much of our culture is wrapped around and built on this deception, this lie that people are good. People are not good. I am not a good person. I'm not. And neither are you. Because we are basically evil and selfish children of wrath. And the sooner, the deeper we understand that, it makes the grace of God so much more amazing. Amen? Because if we go around saying people are good, if people are good, then why in the world do we need a Savior? Man, the devil is smart, isn't he? But when we know our depravity, when we know that sin has corrupted us and has made us evil, it really puts into contrast how desperately we need a Savior. He goes on in verses 2 and 3. He says, in which you once walked, the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. That's another name for Satan, the enemy of our soul, the enemy of God, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And then he says this, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You see, the good news about this is that even though we're all evil at the same way, in the same level, right? There's not any one of us who's more evil than the other. Which is challenging when you think about all of the evil that's been done and some of those that kind of take priority in our thinking historically, like Hitler or other people, right? And we think, man, I could never be that. That person is so evil. Well, guess what? So are we. And given the right set of circumstances, time, and opportunity, we would be right there listed with Hitler and all the rest. And Paul wants us to understand, wants the Ephesians to understand their former way of living, that, you know what? We all once lived according to the passions of what? Our flesh. The flesh wants what the flesh wants. And we carried out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath. So we are by nature, born into this. We are naturally disobedient. If you're a parent, you know this with your kids, right? By nature, we're disobedient. By nature, we live in the passions of our flesh. By nature, we desire to fulfill whatever we have in our flesh, whatever desire we have. We're wanting to fulfill whatever desire we have in our minds. We're children of wrath, just like everyone else. Why is this important for us to understand? But God, being rich in what? Mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, even when we were by nature children of wrath, even by nature when we wanted nothing to do with God and his plan and his purpose, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And he's raised us up with him and he's seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where is Christ seated? The right hand of the Father. But God. Did you catch that, church? But God. See, we could be still dead in our sins, separated from God. But God. He took initiative. God has brought us out of the death of our sins and the evil and the natural wrath that we are born into, and he has made us alive in Christ. Church, that's where you say amen. Amen. I know we're Baptists. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm alive in Christ. You see, we have been saved by grace, which means that we were given that which we did not deserve. Grace means that you give someone something that they don't deserve. They haven't earned it. And what that means for us in Christ is that we've been given life instead of death. And this is through Jesus Christ because of his own death, burial, and resurrection. How else can God make us alive through Christ except that Jesus has gone before us? And so not only have we been given new eternal life, we have been seated with Christ in heaven. Remember where he is seated? At the right hand of the throne of God. And so for those who have placed their faith in Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior, spiritually have been made alive, we've experienced new life, and we are now exalted with Christ. It's a tremendous reality. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that is presently at work in us. Think about that for a second. That same resurrection power that raised Jesus from death to life is at work in us presently by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and sanctifying us, making us more and more like Jesus Christ our Lord, so that we are no longer children of wrath, but we are children of light. We are no longer sons and daughters of disobedience, but rather sons and daughters of obedience, that we no longer live in the passions of our flesh or carrying out the desires of our body and mind, but we are rather surrendered and submitted to the will of God to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is our spiritual service of worship, Paul will write to the Romans in Romans chapter 12. By nature, we would not desire those things. By nature, we desire enmity and only things that promote ourselves. But because of what God has done for us through Christ Jesus, we've been raised up with him in verse 6, and we now are and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God did this, church, to show how much he loves us. You and me. As a testimony to all people, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, in this age and in the age to come. We are here because of the faithfulness, the obedience of the saints of old. Because those to whom Paul wrote in Ephesus, they took this and they passed it on to their children and then to their children's children and so on and so forth. Till we now stand in this line of faithful obedience to the scriptures. Amen? And in the same way, church, we have been called to continue to pass this on to our children, our children's children, and so on and so forth. What an incredible responsibility and opportunity. If you are in Christ, you are no longer dead in your sins. You are no longer a child of wrath, but you've been made alive in him. And that, church, isn't that good news? But it begs some questions. Are we living according to the power that is at work in us? When we wake up, today is a particularly special day when we celebrate and we remember Christ's resurrection. But if you think about it, how is today any different than yesterday or tomorrow? If the resurrection is true, which it absolutely is, should that not affect every day that we wake up? Isn't every day a celebration of the resurrection? And so if that is true, then are we living according to the power that's at work in us, that made us alive in Christ? Or do we get into the routines of life and we forget and we lose sight of who we are? Because let's just face it, life can be hard, amen? And even though the enemy has been defeated, ultimately, he's still at work. And he's still trying to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and deceive. Another question is your life a reflection of that power to those around you? When people look at you and they see your life, do they see the power of Christ in you and through you? Transformation, that you are no longer the one who is dead in your sins, fulfilling the desires of your flesh, living according to the passions of the flesh and the mind, but rather surrendered and obedient to him, living your life for his glory. And then this third question is, what could God do through you? What could God do through you if you would allow his power to work in you. How might your life be different? How might those around you be impacted for eternity because of allowing the power of the resurrected Savior working in you and through you? And all of this is because he is not dead. He is alive. Amen. Let's pray, and we're going to invite the praise team out to lead us in a couple of more songs. We've got some exciting things going to happen just to my right here in a few moments, but would you join me as we pray? Father God, we thank you for this resurrection power that is at work in us because of your obedience to the point of death. But Lord, death could not contain you. The grave could not hold you. You've been made alive by the wonderful work, the immeasurable power of God. And that same power that raised you from the dead is at work in us for those who have placed our faith and trust in you for salvation. God, I pray that for those of us who have become sons of and daughters of God, who are no longer children of wrath, but have been called out of darkness and into your light, that Lord, that we would be a reflection of your glory and your goodness. God, not for our sake, not because we want to promote ourselves or because we deserve anything, but because we are so humbled by your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness. That God, we can't do anything but offer all that we are to you, to use us, to be the hands and feet, the body of Christ that you've created us and called us to be in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, I pray that you would continue to do the work in us of sanctification, Lord. None of us is perfect, and we're not going to be perfect in this side of eternity. But Lord, we want to work towards that daily, moment by moment, as we choose each moment to represent you, to reflect you, and to allow your power to work in us and through us, so that the world would know that we're your disciples. God, guide us and direct us. Fill us with your presence, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.
God sent his son, they call him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. And life is worth the living.
Enjoy this video.